Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going to be looking this morning at some events that took place with Samson's parents. Not Samson, but Samson's parents. God's direct involvement with his parents. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this word, this book, this text that you have given us. We thank you that we can read it, and as we do so, it gives nourishment to our spiritual life. I pray that we may receive some of that nourishment this day and be encouraged by the things that we hear, that we may believe them and trust them and hope in them and obey them. So teach us the application of the truths we're about to study, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many or most of us have seen some of the old newsreels of President Kennedy in Dallas, Texas, riding in that open convertible just before he was assassinated. It's sobering to think that we can watch him ride in that convertible and we know what's coming. But in the moment that it happened for him, he didn't know what was coming. He had no idea he was going to be shot. But we, after the fact, can look at that and see and know what is going to happen. Do you realize that's the way it is with God and our lives? We have no idea what's coming, but he does. He sees all of our lives and the events of our lives as if they are old newsreels. He knows what's going to happen. Now, if he wants to, he can tell us things about the future. And he has told us some things about the future. And he always, whatever he tells us, he has given us for good reason. Now, we have a record of God telling a man and a woman ahead of time that they are going to have a child. She is not yet with child. It's a similar situation as with Mary, where, although Mary's conception was when she was still a virgin. This would not be the case with Samson's parents. It would not be a virgin birth. But it was before conception took place, and he tells them that she is going to have a child. It's pretty spectacular because these are not newlyweds. These folks have been married for quite some time. And the scripture describes Samson's mother as being barren, that is, not having had children for quite some time, past the age when she should have started bearing children. And so God comes to her and explains what is going to happen, and he does it for a reason. Now let's consider together Judges chapter 13 and verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. It wasn't that they didn't want to have children. It appeared that she could not or was not, at least for some time. So God is going to tell them about a child that's going to come. Now, there are the Danites. This is on the Mediterranean coast, just north of where the Philistine land was along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so it says in verse 1 that this was a time of oppression for the Israelites. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the situation in which we then come to verse 3. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman." It's interesting that Manoah, the father of Samson, is named, but in the text here, Manoah's wife is not named, just refers to her as the woman or the wife. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Now, this is the angel of the Lord. Remember, we've come across this before. And the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. In the end of this event, Manoah is convinced that he has seen God. If you look down in verse 22 of this chapter, Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And Manoah was absolutely convinced of who this was. Remember that the eternal Son of God is the express image of the Father. And so you never are able to see the Father because no man will see God and live. But you can see the express image of the Father through the manifestation of his eternal Son. And in the Old Testament, the way this was accomplished was through the angel of the Lord. He appeared as an angel. In the New Testament, then, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in human flesh. But this is what we would call an anthropomorphism, the appearance of God in the form of a man, but referred to as the angel of the Lord. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God appearing to Manoah's wife. And this is what he says to her in verse 3. "Behold now, thou art barren." That's the way it is now. You are without child and bearest not. "But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink." Notice how he makes a distinction between wine and strong drink. There are too many folks that think that all wine is alcoholic. All wine in the Bible, they say, is alcoholic. That's just not true. There is a distinction between alcoholic beverages and non-alcoholic beverages. And when the scripture points out the difference between wine and strong drink, what he's doing is pointing out that difference between the beverages that were pure grape juice, and the older grape juice did not ferment into an alcoholic beverage. It would disintegrate into a vinegar-like substance, and that's why it would be a little bitter, but non-alcoholic and non-intoxicating. But in this case, because of what Samson's calling was going to be, Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, is to refrain from the consumption of any kind of product of the vine, the grapevine. So he says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." There were three requirements in the Nazarite vow. One was you didn't drink any product of the vine. Another was you didn't touch anything that was unclean. And the third was that you never got a haircut. Just never got a haircut of any kind. The only men in the Bible who legitimately had long hair were those who had the Nazarite vow. Otherwise, Scripture makes it clear it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but except in the case of men who took the Nazarite vow. In this case, God wanted Samson to be a Nazarite from the womb, not from birth, but notice he says, from the womb he will be this Nazarite. From the womb, that means Manoah's mother has to follow the regulations of the Nazarite vow so that right from the moment of conception in the womb, Samson will be under the Nazarite vow. So this is the reason he's telling her ahead of time, because there's some responsibility to fulfill here on her part in preparation of what is coming. So this is pretty remarkable that God would come directly to, the Lord Jesus Christ comes directly to Samson's mother, this woman that will be Samson's mother, and tells her she's going to have a son, and this is what she is supposed to do in light of that. Well, in verse 6 it says, "The woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible.'" The word terrible means enough to terrorize you. It's an amazing thing to come face to face with someone who has come directly from heaven and from the presence of the glory of God. It's scary to realize that this is not another human being talking to you. This is an angel. In this case, actually God, though she didn't quite grasp all of that, she knew this was something rather spectacular. And so she says his countenance was of an angel of God, very terrible. She was terrorized by it. "But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, 'Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord." So Manoah hears what his wife says. He believes his wife. He doesn't doubt what she's telling him. She believes what she told him. But Manoah now thinks there must be more to it. This can't be all there is to this. Must be more to it. So he goes to the Lord in verse 8, and he prays to the Lord, and he says, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Did you ever wish God had given us a few more details about what's to come? I mean, prophecy takes a little bit of study, doesn't it? You really have to think about it. And in some cases, you have to take this verse and put it over with this verse and figure out this goes here and that goes there. And I mean, it's not like he gave us one book that explained prophecy and said, today this happens and tomorrow that happens and the next day that happens and the next day. It's not as simple as that. Prophecy just is a difficult thing to decipher in some cases, and sometimes you just wish God would have said a little bit more so that we could be a little clearer about what's going to happen. Did you ever wish you knew a little bit about what was going to happen in your life so it wouldn't be a total surprise? You wish you had a little information about tomorrow. I mean, we have certain things that we anticipate in the future, don't we? We hope for. We make plans. How many of you keep a schedule? Keep a schedule? Have a schedule? Yeah, a lot of us have a schedule. You have things that are coming up this week that you have on your calendar for this week? Are you absolutely 100% sure that all of those things are going to take place just as you have them on your calendar? No, you can't be, nobody knows what tomorrow is going to bring with absolute certainty. But if God told you tomorrow this thing is going to happen, would you believe it? Okay? So if God said tomorrow you are going to meet a new person, would you be satisfied with that, or would you say, what time? I'd like to put it on my schedule. What time is he going to show up? You know, we want to know more, you know. Tomorrow, someone is going to give you some money. Would you say, how much? You know, we just want to know a little bit more. Well, this is the kind of situation with Manoah. Manoah believes what his wife tells him, that this angel of God showed up, told her these things, but he says, I want to know a little bit more. There has to be more to this. And so he prays that this angel of the Lord would come again and give them more information. So, in verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Isn't it great when God... We have the experience of realizing that God has actually heard our prayer and he responds. Which really, every time I think about that, you hear folks, you know, they come into the room all excited and say, I got an answer to prayer. What do you know they're going to say? They're going to say that God gave them what they asked for. Isn't that true? Did you ever have somebody come into the room and say, I got an answer to prayer? God said, no, I can't have it. You know, isn't it amazing? All the answers to prayer that people are excited about is they get what they ask for. God really does hear all of our prayers and answer them. And when we don't get what we ask for, we should be just as excited about that. But anyway, Manoah's excited because this is an answer to prayer. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again. But the angel of God doesn't come directly to Manoah. The angel of God comes to the woman as she sat in the field. And Manoah, her husband, was not with us. Now, that's an interesting thought. She's out in the field working. Where is he? I'll just let that one go. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Now, God is very patient with Manoah. Has his wife already told him what the instructions were? Yes. Is the angel going to, is Christ going to tell him anything new? No. Watch this. Verse 13. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Do you get that? I told your wife yesterday what you're supposed to do. And here it is. Verse 14. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. All that I command thee, command her, let her observe. Did he tell her anything new that he didn't say the last time when he appeared to Manoah's wife? No, nothing. Same thing. Sometimes we have to be content with what God told us. I think there's a lot of discontent with the content of the Bible. And this leads some men to believe that Revelation isn't complete. You know, we believe, we don't believe. There are people that believe in visions and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and speaking in tongues and all kinds of forms of revelation that is given. Some churches, like the Catholic Church, believes that the church tradition and what has been given through the church fathers is equal to Scripture and of the same equivalency and authority, because they're not content with what God said in this book. Is it everything we wish we knew? Maybe not. As in the case of Manoah, he wanted to know more. But God had to emphasize with him, I've told you everything you need to know. Do you realize what is in this book is everything we need to know? It's all we need to know. And if we know all of this, we'll be okay. Now, how many of you feel confident you know everything that's in this book? Have you gotten to that point yet? You don't need to study the Bible anymore because you know everything that's in here? Do you realize it takes more than a lifetime to absorb everything that's in this book? I don't know why anybody wants anything else. In your whole lifetime, you'll never absorb this. Why would you want more than this? Because we're just not satisfied. We want more details. We want more specifics. God says, I've told you all you need to know. And that's essentially what he's saying to Manoah. I've told you all you need to know. Verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. There's a suggestion here, not just that he's preparing a meal, but that he's preparing a meal by way of a sacrifice. You understand that some of the animals that were sacrificed on the altar were also eaten. They weren't all consumed. Some of them were basically roasted and eaten. And that's what he's suggesting he wants to do here, offer a sacrifice. They're so impressed with the appearance of this man who appears to be an angel of God, they want to offer a sacrifice. And so there needs to be some clarification here. And so, verse 16, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, and the burnt offering was totally consumed, thou must offer it unto the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, could very well receive this sacrifice, but he wants Manoah to understand who it is he's offering this to. Is Manoah wanting to offer a sacrifice to someone other than the Lord? Because he doesn't understand that this is the Lord. This is the Lord, but does Manoah understand that? In other words, the Son of God is instructing Manoah, you need to understand what you're doing in worship. There must be understanding in worship. He would have been doing the right thing, but he didn't understand he was doing the right thing. It's not simply enough to do something. You need to understand why you're doing it. You see, at the end of verse 16, for Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah didn't grasp who this was. He wanted to offer a sacrifice to this person without realizing who this person was. And so he could have, in his heart, been offering a sacrifice to someone other than the Lord. And the Lord says, you only offer sacrifices to the Lord. Do you know what you're doing? Well, in verse 17, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid and a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. He said, "Okay, we'll offer it to the Lord as instructed by this person." And because it was done properly from his heart, offering it to the Lord accepted it. And notice what happened. The angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. What did he do wondrously? Well, he's going to explain in verse 20 what he did wondrously. Here's what he did wondrously. "For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar." So Manoah starts a fire on an altar. He lays this animal on the altar, and the flames are going up. This is now going to be a burnt offering. In other words, the animal is going to be totally consumed. They're not going to eat any of the meat. It's all going to be ashes. It's going to totally consume. So he's got a good fire going so that the whole animal gets all burnt up. And the angel of the Lord, who for all intents and purposes to Manoah and the woman, though his countenance was obviously something a little different, his general appearance was as a man, goes into the flame and ascends into heaven in the midst of this flame. That's what he did wondrously. I mean, that would be pretty amazing if you saw that, wouldn't it? If some man jumped in a flame and ascended into heaven, not being burned up, ascends into heaven in the midst of a flame, that would be a pretty wondrous thing to see, wasn't it? And that's what Manoah and his wife saw. And so it says, Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. He understood who it was that had appeared before him. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Of course, if any man see, no man can see God and live. Manoah understood that concept. But they did see God and live. Aren't they still alive? Here is a wonderful example in Scripture of why men need wives to help them. Because Manoah says, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he have, at this time, have told us such things as these." His wife says, "Didn't he just tell us we're going to have a child? If he came to tell us we're going to have a child, then he's not going to kill us." And the wife wonderfully put the whole thing into perspective. You know, Manoah's like, whoa, we're going to die. We saw God. And the wife says, no, just consider what we've just been told. And that's a wonderful example of how wives can be a help to their husbands sometimes to put things in proper perspective. Now, In all of that, I think we see a principle. And that is, when God tells us something that's going to happen, he does that because there's something he wants us to do to prepare for it. Now, what did he want Manoah's wife to do to prepare for the birth of this child? He wanted her to follow the regulations of the Nazarite vow. That was her responsibility in preparing for this coming event. I think there's a principle in that. Would you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1? God has told us about some things that are going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, for nearly 2,000 years since this was written, Christians have known that perilous times are going to come in the last days. Do you think we're in the last days now? Actually, I think we've been in the last days since this was written. I think it's easy for us to conclude that we're in the last days. So what are we supposed to do in light of the perilous times that are going to come in the last days? In verse 14, he comes to the conclusion. Now, he describes what's involved in the perilous times in verses 2 through 9. And he talks about how men are going to be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And these are the good people in the last days. Do you know why I say that? Because it says they have a form of godliness. These are the people that look like the good people in the last days because they have a form of godliness. They give the appearance of, I think these verses describe what the church is going to be like in the last days. Some people are of the opinion that the rapture is going to happen when the church has completed their job and the last person gets saved who's supposed to get saved, and then the rapture will happen and we'll go. I don't believe that at all. Every dispensation has ended because of failure among God's people. And I think that this church age is going to end when the church is such a failure. God will rescue a remnant, the true remnant, the true believers, out of this place to bring his judgment upon this earth. I really believe that this is describing what it's going to be like in the church in the last days. And trust me, I know of people in churches that are like this. It's sad. But he says in verse 14, in light of that, here's what we must do. But continue thou, you continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Are you absolutely confident about anything that you have learned from this book? Do you know for sure that you are saved? Do you know for sure that God is still on the throne? Do you know for sure that this book is spiritual nourishment for your soul and your spirit? Has he given us some very specific information about how to live the Christian life, about what it is we are to believe? Have we been assured of certain things from this book? Then he says, in spite of what's going on in this world, when perilous times come, and even when the church is being torn apart from the inside, you continue in the things that you have learned. Don't give in to the movement that is taking place in the world and the church, the visible church, not the real church, the visible church. Don't give in to all of the pressure to move in that same direction. But you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. That's our responsibility. So he's told us something of what is going to happen, and he has given us a responsibility to prepare for that. Or how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks about the coming of the Lord. We know the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, talk about the rapture. And then in chapter 5, he goes into a discussion on the day of the Lord. In chapter 5, what we read earlier this morning in the service, he says in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Do we know the day of the Lord is coming? Do we know some of what's coming in the future regarding the rapture, the tribulation period, all of that? Do we know some of that? Yes. What is our responsibility in light of what we know? Verse 6. Therefore, in light of all that he has told us about what is going to happen, therefore, let us not sleep. That's a cue for anyone that's fallen asleep during the service to wake up. No, it's a cue for us who are believers, who continue in the things that we have learned, to be watchful, to be on our guard, to be alert. Don't sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's take this thing seriously. And let's be always ready. Ready for the sound of the trumpet. Ready for the events to unfold in the future. Don't be passive about your Christianity. Don't be passive about your living for Christ in this world. Be active. Watch. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Every day of our lives we should live in hope of what God has promised to us. Do you ever get discouraged by the news? Do you ever get so discouraged you stop listening to the news? I think sometimes we'd be better off. We didn't know what was going on. Because it's disturbing. Some of the things that's happening in our world, some of the things that's happening in our country, some of the things that's happening to our country, in our government, is disturbing. Do you ever fret about what's going to come of it all? Oh, are we going to pay $10 a gallon for gas? Are we going to be taxed to death so we don't have anything left? Is the government going to seize our properties and turn us into socialism? And we start fretting about all these things that are going to happen. Wait a minute. What is our hope in? Is our hope in the stabilizing of the United States of America? or is our hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? As much as we recognize the value of living in the United States of America, we can never make that more important in our lives than our citizenship in heaven. Our hope is in the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to us. And we know that things are going to go bad in this world, and there are events that are going to unfold in the future that are going to bring judgments to the people in this world. Knowing what is coming, it is our duty as believers in Jesus Christ not to fall asleep and be passive and give up as others do, but to be those who are alert, those who are watching, those who are on our guard, and those who are always living in the hope of what is to come by the sure and certain promise of Almighty God. It's wonderful to read the passages of Scripture where God has told us about things that are to come. But I would encourage you in the future, as you read in the contexts of prophecy, to observe what it is he gives to us to do to prepare for that. He hasn't given us this information just so that we know. He has given us this information so that we can live obediently now and be prepared in our hearts, in our lives, for what is to come. Just as he told Manoah and his wife ahead of time, they were going to have a son because there was something he wanted them to do in preparation for that. He has given us information about things to come because we have responsibilities in our faithfulness to him that will have an effect on our witness to others regarding these truths. Let us not fret about what we don't know, but understand that God has told us everything we need to know. It's not knowing more specifics that will help us. It is being faithful in the responsibilities he's given us to do that will bring fulfillment to our lives in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example in the lives of Manoah and his wife. And thank you for the instruction that you have given us in your word. The information about things to come is amazing. It raises our curiosity. It piques our interest. But Lord, help us not to miss the parts like continuing in the things that we have learned and been assured of. Help us not to miss the parts like watching and being sober and wearing the helmet of the hope of salvation. May we see what you have given us to do in preparation for what is to come. And even as we live in hope, and the joy of those grand events that are to take place in the future, cause us to realize that while we live in hope, We must live today in faith and live in faithfulness unto you, who deserves all the honor and glory. Give us understanding of you. Give us understanding in our worship, that as we worship in this place, we may worship you and you alone, and devote ourselves to you and you alone, for only you are worthy. Thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.